I believe we're coming to a season where God is going to show up in really unusual ways. And you'll understand that when I would teach on that. But the power of God-sized prayers, praying circles around life's greatest challenges. And I want to start out, those of you who are here have a handout with these scriptures in them, but I want to start off with just a few passages of scripture and then share a couple of personal experiences and that really relate to this, because I look back in my life and can see times where God put almost a supernatural faith to pray things that at the time, even there were seasons where I wondered if I could, if I should even share publicly with anyone what God was showing me. And it wasn't so much a lack of faith as much of not doing it publicly, but of people thinking, well, he's arrogant. He's just proud to think that God's going to do this or God's going to do that. But how many know we have a big God? And he delights in answering big prayers. In Genesis chapter 18, 13, and 14, we see a prophetic word that comes. It's interesting because I'm dropping right into the middle of the story because the chapter begins where three men come upon Abraham. And, of course, I even looked up earlier Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage, and it really just refers to that it's three heavenly beings in human bodies. And there are a good number of theologians that believe that one of these was actually a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord himself. It's interesting when you read the text that three beings in human form come to Abraham, but he addresses them in the singular. That's very interesting. There's three, but he says, "My Lord," to all three. And so that in itself is very, really interesting because of us understanding the Trinity. But so there's a variety of interpretations of what this could be. But we do know that the Lord came and the Lord was there and spoke to them or spoke to him. And of course, it was about Sarah and about Sarah having a baby way, way beyond the age of being a physiologically capable of having a baby. Genesis 18, 13, then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Of course, she laughed in her own heart to herself, but yet, obviously, the Lord would know that this happened. "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?'" Verse 14 says, and this is that great statement, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Say that. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now, we know the profound significance of the son Isaac. We know the ultimate coming of Jesus Christ, Messiah himself. We know that God's promise to Abraham is that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. We are literally, as a ministry, Every Home for Christ, living out aspects of that, of blessing families, of taking the good news to them. I think most of you are aware, probably, and I don't know those that might watch this as it streams, that we have teams out there. This last year averaged 41,000 volunteers every month, around 4,000 all over the world that are supported in some way, and they are taking the gospel now this past year, averaged to about 225,000 families every day. Every day. "Through you, the families of the earth will be blessed. Is anything too hard for God? Some say it can't be done." But we know what the scripture says. "I can do a few things, all things through Christ who strengthens me." Jeremiah 32, 17, and then verses 26 and 27, it's a similar account here. "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Now he says this, but later the Lord comes back and repeats it again. In verse 26, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'I am the Lord, the God of all mankind.' is anything too hard for me? Jump to the New Testament. And this really is perhaps the foundational passage to all that I would share in these next few moments. Mark 11, 20 through 24, I am sharing this now from the Message paraphrase of the scripture, that in the morning, walking along the road, they, the disciples who were walking with Jesus, saw the fig tree. Now you have to go back in the text and read a little bit about what happened the day before. Shriveled to a dry stick. Peter, remembering what had happened the previous day, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is shriveled up." And the Lord was using this as an occasion to share a very powerful reality and truth. And of course, the old King James says simply, starting in verse 22, "Have faith in God." Eugene Peterson in the Message uniquely paraphrases this: Jesus was matter of fact, embrace this God life. Now, that's the essence of what Jesus is saying about have faith in God. Embrace this God life, really embrace it, and nothing will be too much for you. This mountain, for instance, just say, go jump in the lake. I like the way he says this. No shuffling or shilly-shallying. He got that somehow out of the Greek. And it's as good as done. It's as good as done. That's why, catch this. That's why I urge you to pray for absolutely everything, ranging from small to large. Include everything as you embrace this God life, and you'll get God's everything. You'll get God's everything. The Circle Maker is really a remarkable book. Dee and I were in Washington, D.C. just a few weeks ago for the National Day of Prayer. And because Mark pastors the National Community Church there, a growing congregation that meets in multiple places, absolutely remarkable, remarkable story of what God's doing. Mark is a very, very gifted writer. You know, and I've written a number of books, and I can tell you when I pick up a book and begin to read, it's like you can tell when someone, there's something deep within them, and God has given them an extraordinary gift to get it out. And so I would say that this has become probably one of the two or three most inspiring and challenging books that I've read on prayer, and certainly in recent years. I'm going to do something that I rarely do, and that is read to you not the introduction, it's really chapter one, and it's titled The Legend of the Circle Maker. And I'm going to do that because to understand the principle that flows out of this kind of dramatic, extraordinary faith manifested in prayer is very significant. And so I want to read it, and then I'm going to share some of my own stories along the way here. But and this is from chapter one. Young children danced in the downpour like it was the first rainfall they'd ever seen. And it was. Parents threw back their heads, opened their mouths, and caught raindrops like they were libations. And they were. When it hasn't rained in more than a year, raindrops are like diamonds falling from the sky. It would be forever remembered as the day. The day thunderclaps applauded the Almighty. See, that's what I mean by he's a good writer. That's just a great line. The day thunderclaps applauded the Almighty. The day puddle jumping became an act of praise. The day the legend of the Circle Maker was born. It was the first century BC, and a devastating drought threatened to destroy a generation before Jesus. The last of the Jewish prophets had died off nearly four centuries before. Miracles were such a distant memory that they seemed like a false memory, and God was nowhere to be heard. But there was one man, an eccentric sage. You know what? I'm going to pause here and say, I wish this wasn't always true, but sometimes intercessors are eccentric. Yeah. I told my wife, I want to write a book, but I don't know who would publish it, How to Be an Intercessor Without Being Totally Nuts. So anyway, and God was nowhere to be heard. But there was one man, an eccentric sage who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, who dared to pray anyway. His name was Hanani. And even if the people could no longer hear God, he believed that God could still hear them. When rain is plentiful, it's an afterthought. During a drought, it's the only thought. And Hanani was their only hope. Famous for his ability to pray for rain, it was on this day, the day, that Hanani would earn his moniker. With a 6-foot staff in his hand, Hanani began to turn like a math compass. His circular movement was rhythmical and methodical, 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, 360 degrees. He never looked up as the crowd looked on. And what seemed like hours but had only been seconds, Hanani stood inside the circle he had drawn. Then he dropped to his knees and raised his hands to heaven with the authority of the prophet Elijah, who called down fire from heaven. Hanani called down rain. Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. The word sent a shudder down the spines of all who were within earshot that day. It wasn't just the volume of his voice, it was the authority of his tone. Not a hint of doubt, this prayer didn't originate in the vocal cords. I'll say that again, this prayer didn't originate in the vocal cords. Like water from an artesian well, the words flowed from the depth of his soul. His prayer was resolute yet humble, confident yet meek, expectant yet unassuming. Then it happened. As his prayer ascended to the heavens, raindrops descended to the earth. An audible gasp swept across the thousands of congregants who had encircled Hanani. Every head turned heavenward as the first raindrops parachuted from the sky, but Honey's head remained bowed. The people rejoiced over every drop, but Hanani wasn't satisfied with a sprinkle. Still kneeling within the circle, Hanani lifted his voice over the sounds of celebration. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns. The sprinkle turned into such a torrential downpour that eyewitnesses said, no drop was smaller than an egg in size. It rained so heavily and so steadily that the people fled the Temple Mount to escape the flash floods. Hanani stayed and prayed inside his protracted circle. Once more, he refined his bold request. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of your blessing, your favor, and graciousness. Then, like a well-proportioned sun shower on a hot and humid August afternoon, it began to rain calmly, peacefully. Each raindrop was a tangible token of God's grace. And they didn't just soak the skin, they soaked the spirit with faith. It had been difficult to believe the day before the day. The day after the day, it was impossible not to believe. That's good. That's good. And the last paragraph, the prayer that saved a generation was deemed one of the most significant prayers in the history of Israel. The circle he drew in the sand became a sacred symbol. And the legend of Hanani, the circle maker, stands forever as a testament to the power of a single prayer to change the course of history. Dwight L. Moody once said, every revival in history can be traced back to a single kneeling form. A single kneeling form. Now, there's another story about a circle in this. Lots of stories about circles. But I'm not going to tell you the one that comes at the very end. Now, some of you are going to, I know your nature, you're going to sneak ahead. And as soon as this morning is over, you're going to go read that because you can't wait. And I won't blame you for it, but I would suggest you read the in-between because it's really powerful. What is a prayer circle? To me, a prayer circle represents, and I wrote this down. It's not in the handout. Any act of extraordinary faith when applied in or through prayer. So it's not even always an actual circle. But it's any act of extraordinary faith when applied in or through prayer. Any act of extraordinary faith when applied in or through prayer. I'm going to share in a moment 4 biblical, what I call faith circle samples. I'm going to share those, but before I do, I want to tell a personal story. It's the story a few of you may have heard. It's the story of John Giles, an African brother in heaven now. John Giles and his imaginary 4x4 circles of prayer. That's what I would call it, his imaginary 4x4 circles of prayer. John was one of our workers, his wife alongside him, one of the most faithful for a number of years in his part of Africa toward the south. But he needed a 4x4 vehicle. And John Giles would come out with a bucket of water and soap and a rag, a big rag, repeatedly, sometimes several times a week, and would go out to the front of their house, their hut, wherever they lived, and he'd put down that bucket and he would begin to wash his invisible 4x4. And his neighbors would see him and they would say, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm washing my 4x4, but there's nothing there." And he'd say, "But there will be, because I trust God." You know, and then one day, however it happened, a church in California, many thousands of miles away, somehow heard that story and decided they were going to buy him a brand new, beautiful 4x4 with a trailer to load up with literature and other materials, follow up to go off into the bush. And they gave John that 4x4. And he named the 4x4, I think it was a Toyota, but he named it Joshua, and he named the trailer Caleb. And their first trip off into the bush, I think, was about 1,500 kilometers. That'd be about 1,000 miles. And they literally led hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus as the result of that. And he used that Jeep up, and now, or that vehicle up until now, and it's still out there somewhere. Someone else in our team has it, because I've seen pictures of it, of that 4x4 that started off as just an invisible nothing there but circles of prayer. Why I told you that is, when there was not, this building didn't exist and there was nothing here, that was the story. That was my circle maker story that inspired me to come to this property when it was nothing but dirt and literally open imaginary doors. And if people saw me doing this, you know, I was climbing imaginary stairs. And by then, I even saw the harp and bowl rooms upstairs in my mind for worship and intercession. And I would come up there and stand in that imaginary place. And you know what I'd do? Sing a song out to the nations. Because years ago, 1975, Christmas week is when I memorized the nations, all of them, at that time 210, so I could pray for them daily by name, and then I would sing out to the nations. And what I would do is turn around, because I didn't know where all the nations were, and just sing prophetically. I can now go up in those rooms and look out over our pond, look out and see Pike's Peak, and remember that John Giles-inspired circle of prayer, if you want to call it that. And we did circle this property. And 7 times, I remember on one occasion with the entire staff. And so that I tell you that little illustration at the beginning. Tim is going to share in a little bit later in a really significant way, I believe, that you will really be richly blessed. But let me tell you something. Now, when I say 4 biblical faith circle samples, I thought, well, you probably don't need a definition for sample, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, because I'm taking just a few samples. The scriptures are filled with examples of people communicating with God, and sometimes extraordinary things happen. So a sample, of course, is a portion or segment that is representative of a whole. And the whole Bible is just extraordinary, extraordinary. An entity that is representative of a class. A sample is a portion or segment that is representative of a whole. And so I have just 4 lessons on praying big prayers here from the Bible, or acts of faith, that became in nature prayer, even though you'll see sometimes there weren't necessarily a whole lot of words used. But let's go through these quickly, because I want to take you to a story that happened relatively recently that I really believe God has shown me something in the supernatural realm that has to do with what I said earlier of God's manifest presence coming. So there's faith circle number one. Faith circle one is Moses confronts the Red Sea. So this is the Red Sea circle. The Red Sea circle. And in Exodus chapter 14, so Moses confronts the Red Sea circle. Exodus 14, 15 and 16, and then 21 and 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." Now, in a sense, now one old, the Living Bible translated this, "Stop praying and get moving." Now, that would almost defeat what I'm about to say, but what he was saying was, this is a time to step out in faith. And so he says, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water." Now listen, that's not the way you would normally divide water. You would bring in the Corps, the Army Corps of Engineers. You would do something. You don't just lift a big stick over the water. Can you imagine? They get to the Red Sea and there they are. And Moses is standing with his generals and his captains, and one of them says, "What you going to do now?" Moses says, "See this stick?" You're not going to believe this, but I am going to stick it out. Do you have any better ideas? There's a lot of humor sometimes in this. "But reach out your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground and with a wall of water on their right and on their left." And now visually, because of motion pictures and things, we kind of see different renderings of creative ways that this is shown as happening, like on the Bible TV series. And so we have in our minds something of what happened. But think of Moses, those moments before he did that, and the decision he had to make in front of people to do that. And some of us, our faith, it would be hold out the stick, and then you get tired. Hour later, you pull the stick back and you say, "Anybody around here got any other ideas? This is not working." That's not what happened with Moses. Profound faith. Faith circle two is Joshua confronts the setting sun. Joshua confronts the setting sun. So this is the setting sun circle. The setting sun circle. Oh, and the message is so beautiful to paraphrase here. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. "The day God gave the Amorites up to Israel, Joshua spoke to God." Now look at the next four words. "With all Israel listening." Say that with me. "With all Israel listening." "Stop, sun, over Gibeon. Halt, moon, over Ajalon Valley." And the sun stopped. And I was thinking this earlier. I was praying with Tim before you all came here. And I was thinking, he didn't understand physics. He didn't understand the laws of, we call them the laws of nature. They're the laws of God. He didn't understand that the sun is a fixed star. But God knew what he meant. That's interesting. I heard a black lady preacher from Harlem once. Actually, she was in a prayer meeting, and I don't know what had been said, but she said, "You know, I've learned long ago that God can take what you say backwards and he hears it forwards." I thought that was good. So the earth stopped its rotation, And so it says the sun stopped, moon stood stock still until he defeated his enemies. You can find this written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in its tracks in mid-sky, just sat there all day. And listen to this, there's never been a day like that before or since. And this is the line. I circled each of these words in my notes. God took orders from a human voice. Truly, God fought for Israel. God took orders from a human voice. That's faith circle number two. Remember, these are samples. Faith circle number three, Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal. Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal. This is the Mount Carmel circle. Because remember how I define circle. It's any act of extraordinary faith when applied in or through prayer. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. You find this whole lesson. I'm just extracting a couple of verses, a few verses. Verses 20 to 24. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Kind of a long passage here, but I'll read it. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. And then this is a long passage here, and it goes on through for time, I'm going to skip, so we'll skip ahead through a couple of these slides. And I want to get down to verse, I didn't know I was including all these verses here. Go to verse 36. There it is. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Now, this is what's significant to me. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and you have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. The reason I highlight that is because this is an example of a relatively brief prayer for a context as confrontive as this. It doesn't take long prayers to be big prayers. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, and I've always loved this, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and then also licked up the water in the trench. So this was a sweeping miracle. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And that's what happens out of miracles. Now, faith circle number four, Peter confronts the infirm man. So I jump to the New Testament because here's an example of a spiritual, an act, intercession in the sense that he was intervening in this man's infirm condition. Peter confronts the infirm man. This is the Gate Beautiful circle. And look at chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms, because he would do that from everybody. And this is, it's interesting to read between the lines sometimes, and fixing his eyes on him. With John, Peter said, look at us. I want your attention. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I've always been fascinated by the fact that Peter not only spoke something, he did something. And what did he do? Tell the person next to you what he did. It's in the text there. It's in the very next verse. You say, why would you highlight that? It's just a passing thought. No, this man can't walk. This man has never walked. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now, that's an incredible act of faith, because what's going to happen if he, you know, I mean, it's, oh boy. Can you imagine Peter in that moment reflecting back on some of his other experiences, like walking on the water, for instance? He gets the guy up to here, and he says, oh, pretty please, Jesus, pretty please. No, there's nothing in the text to suggest that. But this man, when he lifted him up, when he did that act of faith, was crippled. But he let him go, and you can see what happens. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And you know what happened? A tremendous, tremendous harvest. Thousands came to be followers of Christ because of that miracle, that circle. I want to share with you now a personal story over my remaining time, encountering a whirlwind of worship. Encountering a whirlwind of worship. Before I share with you a rather unusual dream that I had very recently, I want to share with you some scripture that came to my mind when I was thinking about the whirlwinds, something I saw in my dream. Psalm 77, verses 13 and 14, and then verse 18 says, O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. You know, I'm always fascinated, by the way, of the many places in the Old Testament where it refers to the nations, where it refers to God working in the nations, letting all the nations know of his glory. Verse 18, your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Now, the message for verse 18, the Message Bible paraphrases this, from whirlwind came your thundering voice. It's just interesting. It's almost like whirlwind is a person. But we really know it's God's presence, and I'll highlight that more in a moment. From whirlwind came your thundering voice. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. Zechariah chapter 9, 13 through 17. Judah is now my weapon. Oh, no, I have to stop on this one. What does the name Judah mean?
Praise.
Praise is now my weapon. Judah is now my weapon. The bow I'll pull, setting Ephraim as an arrow to the string, using his people. From now on, people are my swords. Verse 14, then God will come into view. Now, there's, by the way, a picture of the manifest presence of God. Then God will come into view, his arrows flashing like lightning. Master God will blast his trumpet and set out in whirlwind. Verse 15, God of the angel armies will protect them, all out war, the war to end all wars. Their God will save the day, verse 16. He'll rescue them, they'll become... This is a beautiful phrasing. They'll become like sheep, gently and soft, or gentle and soft, or like gemstones in a crown, catching all the colors of the sun. Then how they'll shine. Hey, everybody, smile, shine. You know, ever so often, it ought to happen that you're in the grocery store or you're at the mall, and someone says to you, why do you look so happy? Why are you so happy? Then how they'll shine, shimmer and glow. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 11. Now, there's something interesting in this passage. This is where the young prophet sticks like glue to the old prophet because he wants what that old prophet has. So, verse 1, just before God took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on a walk out of Gilgal. In a moment, you'll see the significance of Gilgal. Verse 11, and so it happened. They were walking along and talking. Suddenly, a chariot and horses of fire came between them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Now, I have a personal interpretation, and so I put this into your little handout. And I think in a way this may be a no-brainer in a certain extent, but Elijah represents the older generation. Elisha, the younger generation. And without the younger generation being spiritually selfish, I want you to understand this. It's like the younger generation says, I want what you have, but I want more. It's like a double portion. The older generation, the younger generation, and the whirlwind then, to me, represents the power and the presence of God. That's what happened. He was caught up in God's presence. Elijah was. And Elisha, the young prophet, saw it happen because remember the old prophet said, if you see it happen, then that touch is going to come, that mantle is going to come, that power is going to come. And I believed this. One day I was reading that and didn't understand it fully, and it was like I had this little insight that came, and that was that the Lord was saying through the old prophet, if your eyes can see into the invisible, if your eyes can be opened up to the supernatural realities, then God's going to begin to use you because you're going to begin to cultivate faith. Now, twice in Job, we read, and I just wanted to highlight this because we see this elsewhere in Scripture, almost this exact wording in these two verses, Job 38:1 and Job 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job from where? From the whirlwind. Palm Sunday, very unusual for me that way to tell you this story. Palm Sunday this year, I was in Palm Bay, Florida. That's just interesting little coincidence. And speaking there at a church pastored by my brother-in-law, and we try to do that once a year. They support us in missions, and I'm looking forward to going on one of our mission trips, their missions team. And so it gives us a chance to see family and also to be. And it's not one of these mega churches of like 5,000-10,000 people, but a good church, a good church. And for us to touch a congregation like the kinds that support us. And so I was there, and we were with family, my sister and brother-in-law. The brother-in-law pastors the church. And then we went to have brunch afterwards. Now, I was going to... Dee was with me, and she was going to stay for a couple more days with my sister while I went on. I was going to travel on to Kansas City to be at the International House of Prayer there for meetings, and that was my plan. It got interrupted because of circumstances that took place, mainly in the weather, and then even how I was feeling. But I had to drive back from Palm Bay, by the way, is right on the Atlantic Ocean. On the eastern coast of Florida, and just a straight shot in, you would be at Orlando, where Disney World is and all those theme parks, and that's where I would fly in and out of. And so I was going back to stay at a hotel by the airport to fly to leave the next morning very, very early, and so we were having brunch. And then I was going to drive by myself in our rental car back to Orlando. And the wind was really blowing. I mean, really blowing. And warm, off in the distance, you could see the dark clouds. And I didn't think too much of that until I was in the car, now alone, actually following my sister and my wife and our granddaughter, and just out to the highway. And now this, to me, is kind of humorous. So I get a call from my wife in the other car on my cell phone, and she says that she just got a call from Spokane, Washington, from my other sister in Spokane, on the other side of America, and asking if we were aware of the weather conditions that she had just seen on TV. And so, no, I'm not aware. I'd, hadn't been watching TV, been preaching, you know. And but that there's tornadoes all over the place right around us. And just kind of humorous to me. So I turn the dial and look on the phone till I can find, you know, where they're telling something about the weather. And sure enough, I started picking up the condition. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a detail here. I'm heading up I-95. I think it's I-95. It's the big interstate that goes along the whole coast of Florida up on, you know, it's very famous out there. And I'm going up to what's called State Road 528. Quite famous. They call it the beach line because from Orlando to Cocoa Beach, it's, you know, that's where everybody goes. Now, I mentioned that little bit of a detail because I'm turning the radio and coming up. And by the way, the rain, it got so bad I could hardly drive at all. So I did pull off. There was a Lowe's, you know, one of these big Lowe's. And I went in there for a little while. And then I thought, well, I can, I want to get to the airport. And so I got back in the car. And now I'm still in this storm. And I've tuned into where they're giving the weather, you know. And I'm listening to him describe, and so I'm driving, and this Kennardy's, the rain is just, it's kind of like Hopi, what was his name again? The circle maker when he prayed for rain, except I hadn't prayed for it. And it's, and I'm going into this, and then there's fog, and then there's all this rain, and, you know, the car is kind of just bouncing around, and then I hear on the radio saying, now the tornado is moving. There wasn't a report of it touching down, but it's moving straight along State Road 528 from Orlando to Cocoa Beach at 55 miles an hour. Well, I'm driving right toward it at 55 miles an hour. And then it says, the radio said, now if there's very heavy rain and fog and you can't see much, you could be right in the middle of it. Well, yeah, and of course, if you want to drive off where all the alligators are, you can. But I just kept going. And, well, I made it. And there's more to the story except to tell you this part. That night, I had a dream. And in that dream, I was standing in the middle of a large field, and I had actually spoken. I had spoken to a group that I thought initially was EHC people from around the world, and then I was drawn out into this this field in the center of it, and I began to yell, just come, form a circle. Form a circle. And they did. They started to come, and some of them went this way, some of them went that way. And then as they started to form a circle, a strange thing happened. And try to see this visually. They're making a circle around me, but then this group started going off in another direction, and that one in another. And I said, no. Here, in the center, this is where we need to be. We need to be here. We need to be here. And then I said this, is where the vortex is. This is where the vortex is. And then they heard me and they began to come. And that's when I noticed there were other leaders, there were other people. And they came, but then they were at a distance from me. Now there's a circle. Have you ever said, I don't know if you've ever been in a setting where you were the leader saying, let's form a circle, and people want to stay as far away from you as they can. You know, I don't know why. And you're saying, no, come on. This is the vortex. This is where it's going to happen. And I knew then that the Lord was showing me that he's drawing his people into his presence to take them into the fullness of who he is. And just a few days later, in this very room, God drew together leaders from numbers of different ministries that are involved in church planting that had set a goal of planting by the year 2020 5 million churches all over the world. And I realized that God had chosen this place because I believe because of the prayer that's rising. This, because of those like you, to have that. And they had, I say they had set a goal. This was is a new movement. It's just called Multipliers, a global alliance of church multipliers. And numbers of ministries, major, major ministries that are involved in evangelism, but they want to disciple people and they want to plant churches. And you, many of you know that every Home for Christ now plants an average of about 60 to 70 new fellowships of believers every day. Yes, it's been in the last 24 months, it's about 53,000 of these new fellowships called Christ groups have been planted. We just wonder, and a whirlwind seems to, you know, there's another way you can drive a whirlwind. Oh man, we're caught up in a whirlwind here. Stuff's just happening. And when I woke up from that dream, of course, I could remember, I remembered the movie Twister, the cow floating through. So sometimes there's some strange things happen in a vortex, you know, sometimes some unusual things. And in God's presence, we can anticipate that a lot of unusual things may happen. And I could share a little more about that on as it relates to a teaching sometime in the future here on the manifest presence of God. But there's something else that was interesting. I told Tim this for the first time this morning because I'd share this dream with our staff, but it had slipped my mind that I was in Palm Bay on Palm Sunday, and I was telling people, no, the center, you've got to come to the center. That's where the vortex is. And the church I spoke at was called Center Point. I mean, there's always these, you know, I think the Lord just, can you imagine how he planned all this out way back in the beginning? Oh, yeah, now I got to have them, because they had another name about 5 years ago and they changed it. Oh, I'm going to have them change the name so that this illustration has more, well, God's a good God. But a vortex, now here's quickly, I have a few more minutes. Vortex is a spiral motion within a limited area. And the Lord is saying, come, come, come. That sucks everything, draws everything near toward its center. For this to happen, coming out of Center Point Church is this interesting to me. A place or situation regarded as drawing to its center all that surrounds it. And that's a vortex. Now, it says the word spiral. So I'll give you this. Spiral, by definition, this is the word spiral. Circling around a center at a continuously increasing or decreasing distance. Circling around a center. Now, remember when I quoted earlier that Elijah and Elisha began that last journey toward the whirlwind, leaving Gilgal. I saw something in the text of the significance of Gilgal because my Bible reading, you know, it's been a habit for actually now decades of praying through Scripture in prayer through the Bible. So when I was in the passages when this dream came, I was in the passages of Joshua. And Joshua chapter 4, verse 15, and I want to show you the significance of Gilgal here. God told Joshua, command the priest carrying the chest of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Now, keep in mind, Israel had two water-crossing miracles, the Red Sea and then the Jordan. And you remember that. Joshua commanded the priest come up out of the Jordan. They did it. The priest carrying God's chest of the covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan. And then the text goes on. As soon as the soles of the priest's feet touched dry land, the Jordan's waters resumed their flow within the banks, just as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now, this is what I want to highlight. They set up camp at Gilgal, the circle. Gilgal means the circle. And you know that what God did at Gilgal in preparing them to cross over to claim the promise. So it says they set up camp at the Gilgal. the circle to the east of Jericho. Joshua erected a monument at the Gilgal using the 12 stones that they had taken up from Jordan. Yes, God, your God, dried up the Jordan's waters for you until you had crossed, just as God, your God, did at the Red Sea, which had dried up before us until we had crossed. This was so that everybody on earth would recognize how strong God's rescuing hand is, and so that you would hold God in solemn reverence always. There's something supernaturally significant about Gilgal. Look at Joshua 4:24 in the New Living Translation. I really want to highlight this. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know. All the nations, say that. All the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. He did this. And the 12 stones. Now you can read that whole chapter and get more of the context of it and why they set up the stones, so that later when the children, another generation, would say, what do these stones mean? Oh, it's a symbol. It's a reminder of what God did for us. And he did it so that all the world might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and you might fear the Lord your God forever. I would conclude these moments by referencing again, I know I mentioned it last month, actually, in another manner, in an illustrative way, of what happened in our lives, Dee's and my life, back in the earlier years of our ministry, when we were working with young people and we started having prayer retreats. We had some of the funnest, most wonderful youth meetings, and I remember we were out in California. We had a ski club, go up in the mountains skiing, and we had a lot of good, healthy activity and prayer activities too, but not, there was like something was missing, and then the Lord put on my heart to begin taking young people, even if it was just a handful, up in the mountains for a couple days on a weekend just to pray. And it's a whole other story that I lack the time to get into all the detail of that season. But it did lead us to establish what became known as the Prayer Corps, of young people coming, raising their support, and praying day and night, 24 hours a day. But back at a time, we didn't know of anything that was going on quite like that, but we just believed that God was calling us to do that. And I mention that because at a part of that season was when God began to speak to me about the harvest and praying in the harvest. And some of you heard me describe this. If you read the book, The Purple Pig, you'll find it in some of the earlier chapters of the book. Some of the background leading up to this experience that I finish with. And that is that at one time I was praying, and I was amid the trees and began to see the leaves of the trees just become the faces of lost souls. There's certain reasons for the symbolism of why that came to me in that time of prayer. And as I was praying, seeing these souls, God put on my heart a promise that we would be involved in seeing 100 million souls, at least 100 million souls, come to Jesus. And at that time, I had read the life story of David Livingstone and how on his birthday every year he wrote out a prayer. It's like, what's most on my heart this year? And because, you know, Livingstone prayed all the time. But to write out a prayer, and my birthday falls in January, and I would receive my denominational ordination card in January each year, and so that's on the back, not very big. In fact, I've got a copy of that original. actually in my prayer closet at home, pinned, stuck on the wall, amongst all kinds of pictures of people I pray for and things, is the original of this ordination card that I describe in one of the chapters of the book, where the Lord had promised me when Dee and I first started dating, and then knew that we were, that God was bringing us together in marriage. He had promised me souls. And some of you have heard that story. It's a whole another segment to this. It's a large story, but that the Lord had promised me this vast number. And because at the time we were in Bible school, Dee had been working for the Billy Graham Association as a correspondence secretary. The minute you feel God saying to you, you're going to be involved in seeing millions of souls saved, there's always, you're young, and that thought, oh, am I going to be another Billy Graham? And the Lord made it very clear, no, that is not how this harvest is going to come. This harvest is going to be prayed in. This harvest is going to be prayed in. Could not understand how or what. Never heard. Do you know the ministry of Every Home for Christ, known then as World Literature Crusade, was about 13 years at that time old already. They were starting Every Home campaigns in numbers of parts of the world. I never even heard of it. I had no clue that we would be involved at the level we are now. But so on my birthday, January 25th, 1971, I wrote out that prayer. Lord, this is the year that it all begins, that you're going to allow us to see the winning of 100 million souls to you. I don't know how, but you will help me. That's the only way I could write it. It's interesting to look down at something that you wrote more than 40 years ago, when you had no clue how it could happen. And then now you're in a place where, some of you know, the summer before last, the ministry passed the 100 million total of people being followed up and responding to the gospel. Now it's about 126 or 130 million, and it just keeps growing and growing. Of course, the Lord knows those two things, all of those who really are converted, and the other thing he knows is how many some of those have led to Jesus, which is really remarkable sometimes. And I don't need to say any more than that, but that was my circle that I drew back in 1971. And now we have the joy of being a part of what he's doing today. And he's doing more and more. I'm going to ask you to take a few minutes quietly to, before we take a break, if you look at the handout here, and some, if you're watching this streaming, you can grab a scrap of paper, a sheet of paper. If you open up to the back inside, you'll see a place where it says notes. And you could do what I'm about to say on the back, but you might want this to be more personal and private than, you know, you can. What I want you to do on one of these pages where it says additional notes is just draw a big circle, a big circle. And then we're going to have a little quiet time for probably about 10 minutes, 7 to 10 minutes, and I want you to write down one, two, or three big issues that come to your mind. And it's okay if it's something beyond your own realm of experience, but I imagine that all of you have something big that you'd like to ask God for, something big. And draw a circle, and then begin to pray and believe that God is going to do it. So I'm going to just let you do that in the next few minutes. But my suggestion is you draw a circle, and then just be still and quiet for a moment and really think as if I'm really going to get what I write down. That would cause us to think through a little more of what we might ask for, but we know that God understands. In a moment like this, we may think later of something, oh, I really should have written that down, but you can always add to it. But let's take that time, and I don't know if our keyboard person is still here to play or you have some music there. Let's just be still and quiet and draw a circle. And over the next few minutes, write in there one, two, or three things in that circle. And then I want you to take a few minutes to just pray over them. Just pray over them. So let's do that.